I want us to think this evening of the verses 25, 6, 27, and join together with that the words of the verse 32. And we're going to think of hearts that were made to burn by the application of the Scriptures. We're going to narrow down our consideration of this familiar passage rather than look at all of the details generally. We're going to think specifically of how the Lord made the hearts of these disciples to burn as He applied the Scriptures to them. Coldness of heart is a perpetual problem for the child of God. Spiritually speaking, we live in a world that is almost arctic in its conditions as far as the spiritual climate. There is an absolute absence of anything to warm the heart in this earth. There is, rather, in the spiritual climate of wickedness, in the blackness and darkness of apostasy from God, there is that which is frigid as far as the soul of the believer is concerned. And there is a constant effort and a constant battle to keep warm, as it were, spiritually speaking. Especially in this evil age, and we read this verse in our reading in Matthew 24, the love of many is waxing cold because of the abounding iniquity that characterizes the age in which we live. Here were disciples who had lost their warmth of heart. In other words, they had become cold at heart. That's one of the characteristics of their spiritual state at this point where the Savior meets with them. Their perplexity, their despair, their disillusionment, their disobedience, because they were acting in a disobedient fashion. They were leaving Jerusalem when they had no command to do so. In fact, they were doing contrary to the command of Christ. They were going in the wrong direction entirely, but all of that goes hand in hand with the fact that they had become cold at heart. Their hearts no longer burned with a passion, with a zeal for the word that Christ had spoken to them. They had grown cold at heart, and the cause is traced back to their unbelief. But the Savior draws near to them in mercy and in grace, though unrecognized and unknown. He draws near to them on this occasion, and He uses His word to restore that warmth of heart that really they should never have lost. Yet it is the sad reality that we know that warmth of heart, but intermittently. We are changeable, we are fallible, we are prone to change, we are prone to grow cold. We are prone to fall into the very same spiritual snare that these two disciples fell into. And yet in the mercy of the Lord, there is an answer, there is a remedy. If our heart has grown cold tonight, there is an answer. The Savior has the remedy. He has the remedy for every need of the soul. The interesting thing about this particular experience is that it was not a display of miracle power that warmed their heart. It was not even the recognition of the personal presence of the risen Christ that warmed their heart, because they didn't know Him, they didn't recognize Him. And as they reflect in verse 32, they speak of their heart burning even at that period of time prior to their recognition of Him. So it wasn't the fact that they knew consciously the presence of the risen, exalted Savior. It wasn't that they were eyewitnesses of some miraculous power or display of power on His part. Their experience is traceable exclusively to the application of the Scriptures to their hearts by the Savior Himself. That is what made their heart to burn. Now that's of significance to us, Because if we had read in this passage that they had recognized immediately the Savior and they saw Him in His physical, personal presence, and that had made their hearts to burn, well, really, there would be little for us to learn from such an experience by way of encouragement that we could expect a burning heart, because we're not going to see the physical, personal presence of Christ this side of His appearing in glory. But it is rather something that can be our experience that is recorded here, because it was the application of Scripture, which we have, the application of Scripture and the themes of Scripture to their heart, that caused those hearts that were cold to burn again with love for the Savior, to have a new direction or a new desire to go in the will of God, a new zeal, a new passion, a new interest, a new level of energy, as it were, in the service of the Lord. For they returned that same hour of the evening and made the entire journey right back to the city of Jerusalem. Coldness is always associated with lethargy, even naturally speaking. We live in a part of the world where there are a few reptiles around, and it takes them to get out into the sun in the morning time to get their energy level going so that they can get on about the things that they do. The old snake has to get out into the sun and bask in the sun so that he can get mobile and have some speed and be able to catch his prey. In the cold, they're slow, they're sluggish, they're lethargic. So it is with the Christian. Spiritual coldness and dullness of heart produces lethargy. But here are disciples of Christ, their heart is caused to burn, and suddenly they're a bundle of energy, ready to go, ready to retrace their steps to Jerusalem. The joy of God fills their heart again. Oh, that the Lord would even tonight teach us a lesson that we will not forget, that when in those times of coldness as they come upon us, we will reach for the remedy. We will seek to have the experience that these men, well, I say they're men, we know at least one of them was a man. It may well have been his wife that was with him, we're not told specifically. But these two disciples, the experience that they had as the Lord applied the Scriptures to their hearts, and caused their hearts to burn. Two things we're going to think of. Very simply, first of all, we're going to look at the Savior's rebuke of their sin. That's the first application of Scripture to their heart. The first step in them having a heart that burned again with zeal and love for Christ. To have a warm heart burning with love, burning with zeal for the cause of the Savior, begins with the Savior using His Word to rebuke their sin. The Lord gets right to the heart of the matter. After exchanging some questions with these disciples, inquiring into their state of heart, inquiring into the reason for their disillusionment and their sadness and their misery, He gets right to the point in verse 25. It's always interesting just to notice how the methodologies of men add up or compare to the methodology of Christ. Here is the Savior's counseling methodology. He gets right to the point. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If you were to say that in some modern Christian counseling circles, you would be fired before you could draw another breath. But that's the Savior's approach. That's how He deals with this. There is a forthright dealing with sin, getting to the heart of the problem, getting to the root of the whole business. O fools and slow of heart to believe. The first thing the Savior rebukes is their folly. O fools. What a way to address them. And yet, this is exactly what they needed to hear. They were fools. They were acting like fools. They were living like fools. They were talking like fools. They were walking like fools. as far as their spiritual condition was concerned. Literally, the word the Savior uses here we could think of as being mindless. It was as if they had no mind. They were unthinking. They had no understanding. This is what he rebukes, that there was a lack of understanding, that there was no ability to think, that there was no exercise of the mind and of the faculty that God had given to them. And of course, it's a spiritual faculty we're thinking of. God gives to his people understanding. He gives to the Christian a new ability to think. One of the products of regeneration is knowledge. It is an ability to think and to apply the knowledge that God has given in his word. The mind is renewed in regeneration. But here are disciples, and they're not using the mind that God has given them. And so the Savior rebukes their folly. Now, it's evident that when he's speaking about understanding, it is an understanding of the Scripture that he is speaking about particularly. That's what that new ability to think connects with and deals with in regeneration. Where there is a restoration of the ability to know God through his word, to understand his word. That is part and parcel of the new birth. God renews the soul in wisdom and knowledge. There is an ability to connect with the Scripture. The Bible suddenly means something to the regenerate soul. Where it was just gibberish and garbage before, it means something where God regenerates the soul. And these disciples at this point in time are acting as if they knew nothing about the Bible, about the Scriptures, about the revelation that God has given. The sad thing is that when God's people have little knowledge and little understanding of the Scriptures, they act the fool. Especially in a time of crisis. Especially in a time of testing and trial, as these disciples were suddenly plunged into, and it became evident that they had not the grip and grasp of the Scriptures that they ought to have had in their mind. And so they acted the fool. But is that not the way it is so often with us? A crisis point comes in life, and suddenly it's as if we never had read the Bible. It's as if God had never given us any understanding. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to think. And to use perhaps a colloquialism, so many of the Lord's people at a time like this, just like these believers, are running about like headless chickens. They don't know what to do. They act in the foolish fashion because they don't have an understanding. They're not exercising their mind in the Word of God. Because you see, the disciple whose mind is not exercised and governed by the Scriptures, if only these men had allowed the Scriptures to govern their thinking and their attitude at this time, they'd never have acted the way they did. But they act the fool because the Scripture is not having the influence in their lives and hearts that it ought to have. You remember what Paul said to the Galatians? In chapter 3 in the verse 1, he said, using the same words actually, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Paul had preached the truth. He had preached the doctrines of Christ crucified. And as we shall see, it's the very same doctrines that are in view in Luke 24. These doctrines had been evidently set forth before them. Plainly, boldly, consistently set before them. But somehow or other, at this point where they were suddenly faced with a crisis in their spiritual experience, as they were faced with error, faced with false teachers and false doctrine, they began to act like fools. Their minds were not occupied and exercised and directed by the truth that had been evidently set forth before them. How many times we find ourselves in that situation. We act the fool. We act the fool because our minds are not engaged with the truth of Scripture. And the Lord rebukes that folly in the most forthright fashion. There's no excuse. There's no putting it in a nice way. He just calls them fools because that's what they are. And let us not be bold in applying the word to these disciples and forget to apply it to ourselves. We are the fool. We are the fool when our minds are not occupied, exercised, and directed by the truth of Scripture. We live like a fool. It might hurt a little to think like that, but that is the clear teaching of the Savior. The disciple plays the fool when his mind is not exercised by the truth of Scripture. Then something else that he rebukes here, he rebukes their unbelief. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now they were not absolutely without faith because they were disciples. They were believers. But so often in the heart of the believer there is so much unbelief. These men were displaying great spiritual slowness, dullness. The word is the idea of stupidity in its proper sense. Slow to respond to a stimulus. There was a deadness about them. There was this lethargy and coldness. Unbelief lay at the root of it. You'll see that this unbelief is specifically described here as a slowness to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We can profess ourselves ready to believe this or that doctrine. We can embrace certain parts of Revelation eagerly and actively. And yet, unbelief is a slowness to embrace everything that God has revealed by His Word. That is unbelief. Unbelief is present where there is a failure to embrace and believe everything. That should constantly be our desire, to cultivate a faith that consistently and day in and day out is ready to take on board anything and everything that God has said. That it's not just a faith that focuses in on a few little pet theories, a few little pet ideas and doctrines revealed in Scripture. No, faith embraces everything that God has said. And where there is that failure to embrace everything and be open to take on board whatever it is that God said, that's unbelief at work. So often it is the cry of God's people today, the professing saints of God, as it was in former times, prophesy unto us smooth things. And very many preachers have learned to be selective. They preach this and they preach that and they preach the other, but they don't touch that subject or don't go over there or begin to preach that truth. Well, that just mightn't go down so well because there's not a readiness to embrace everything. That's unbelief. And the Savior rebukes it. These men were evidently very selective in what they wanted to embrace from the prophets. You go back to the verse 21, you have an example of it. We trusted, there's a statement of faith. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. But they had absolutely no scriptural warrant for believing that at that point in time. Oh yes, I believe the Lord Jesus will redeem Israel. I believe that there will be a time coming when the statement made here in the verse 21 in its literal sense will be fulfilled. When He will redeem the nation of Israel. But you see, these disciples had no grounds on the basis of Scripture for saying that at His first advent the Messiah would redeem Israel in a national sense. Yet that's what they believed. But they were wrong in their belief. They hadn't believed all that the prophet said. Yes, I do believe the prophets teach what these men state, but that's not all that they teach. And these men had failed to embrace all that the prophets taught. They were selective in what they believed. They were selective in what they understood and what they wanted to see happen. And they missed so much more that the prophets had spoken. Because you see, this selective faith, if we put it that way, had blinded them to the single great theme of Scripture. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know the words, I'm sure, by now. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 10 of the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it, that's the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is the primary theme of Scripture. Yes, there will be glory. Yes, there will be a day when the Messiah will, in a national sense, I believe, redeem and recover Israel. And there will be that glory in a natural earthly sense. But the glory follows the suffering. They missed the suffering because they wanted to see the national redemption of Israel. And you'll remember that even following this event in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they wanted to see. But they had neglected to see the necessity of the suffering. They were so disillusioned and completely knocked off the rails because of this selectivity of their faith, which was really unbelief. That selectiveness in what to believe is unbelief. We trusted, but the Savior said it's unbelief. You're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And the Savior, in questioning them in the verse 26, points out to them the necessity of the fulfillment of all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not. Was it not necessary for Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? See, the very same language that Peter uses and tells us is the theme of all prophetic writing. Suffer, enter His glory. That's the necessary order. But these men were slow of heart to believe. Now it's evident from the Savior's actions and reaction here that these things are seen as sin. We are to see them as being sinful. He rebukes them here. This cannot be understood in any other way. This is a rebuke. Fools, slow of heart to believe. He rebukes them. It's sin. It's something that the Savior is displeased with. It's something that the Savior manifestly disagrees with and is displeased to see in the lives and hearts of His disciples. There's no excuse permitted. There is no tolerance of this. The Savior rather rebukes it. And let us feel that rebuke come to our own heart tonight. As we get away from the Scripture, our minds unexercised and unregulated by His Word is sin. Unbelief is sin. And the Savior must come to rebuke it. But it is evident here that He uses the Scriptures in this rebuke. Because really the statement of verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself, that's as much a negative thing as a positive thing. That exposition of Scripture is associated with the rebuke. This is how He rebukes them. This is how He rebukes their unbelief. Why? By showing them all that the prophets have spoken. This is how he rebukes their folly, by demonstrating to them again the teaching of the Word of God. Scripture is to have such an effect upon our sin. It is necessary that it is so if we are to have a burning heart. If we are to know a heart that is warmed by the Scripture, it must deal with our sin. That is how Christ deals with the sins of His disciples. He opens the book. That is the effect that we should expect to see, desire to see, pray that we will see in our daily lives, that the Scripture will rebuke our sin. Because there has to be a dealing with the cause of coldness if we are to have a warm and a burning heart. Look at those very familiar words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly or completely furnished, equipped unto all good works. There you have both aspects of the Scripture's ministry to the hearts of the people of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for instruction. There's teaching. But it's profitable for correction and for reproof. That's the rebuke. And all Scripture is profitable in that sense. Rebuke is profitable. Rebuke is a good thing. Rebuke is a benefit. We need to hear the rebuke of Scripture. It's for our good. And every part of Scripture exercises this beneficial ministry in the lives of God's people. It rebukes sin. In the same epistle in 2 Peter chapter 4, or 2 Timothy and the verse 4, chapter 4 and the verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the final part of the verse 2 there will govern the initial verbs. Reprove with all longsuffering and doctrine. Rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. As well as exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh, there is to be a reproof. And you'll see that this is the first kind of preaching that's referred to. Preach the word, rebuke. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that's how the Savior starts, is it not? As He begins to deal with the coldness of the hearts of these disciples. As He begins to warm their heart again, He starts in a strange place, perhaps. The first thing He calls them are fools. He starts with the reproof. What a mercy. What a mercy there is in that. The Lord begins to deal with sin. That's where it must begin. There'll never be a warm heart until God deals with sin. There'll never be a warm heart until the Lord rebukes and reproves our folly and our unbelief. That's where it begins. But then the second thing is that He expounds to them the Scriptures. He expounds to them the Scriptures in order to make their heart burn. Having applied the Scriptures in a rebuke, He applies the Scriptures now in a positive fashion to cause their heart to burn. We must deal with the Word of God if we're going to have a burning heart. There's no other way to have a warm heart but to deal with the Word of God. Psalm 39, the verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, thinking, meditating. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. It was as he meditated upon the truth, upon the Word of God, as he mused upon Scripture, that his heart burned. You know how Jeremiah put it, the fire burning in his bones, the Word of God burning within him. Here is the Word having a burning effect in the hearts of these disciples. We must deal with written revelation. We must get beyond the rebuke. The rebuke is really only the start. That's the first step. And yes, the Word of God must be applied to rebuke our sin. But we must go further than that. There has to be, if you look at the words here, there has to be a focus upon the single theme of all of Scripture. That's where the Lord took them. He took them to the single, primary, paramount theme of all of Revelation. Because the things that relate to Christ are urged upon these disciples here. He showed to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He is the primary focus of all Revelation. This is the theme that pervades all of the Bible, the things concerning Himself. He is the one who said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me." Academic theological debate and discussion may generate a certain level of excitement, but only a treatment of Scripture that focuses upon Christ can give a warm heart. There are any number of Christian scholars, quote unquote, that can discuss the finer points of theology till the cows come home and their hearts are cold. Their ministry will never warm anything, because as they discuss the minutiae of the Word of God, they miss the central point. They miss Christ. Because only a discussion of Christ can warm the heart of the disciple of Christ. Somehow or other today there is a tendency for debate and discussion of spiritual matters. And yet there are any number of God's people, and they can debate and they can reason from this verse or that verse, and they miss Christ. If we miss Christ, we've missed the point. In all our discussion and all our theological debate, and it's necessary and theological discussion is proper, but if our theological discussion doesn't get us to Christ, there's something wrong. We have missed the point entirely. That will never warm the heart. It will never warm the soul of the disciple. But you see, as the Lord Jesus opens the Bible, and in all of the Scriptures, some places more obscure, no doubt, than others, but in all of the Scriptures, there are the things concerning Himself. And it is as He brings those things to the attention of these believers, their heart is warmed. Now we can be a little more specific yet again. It's not just the things concerning Himself, but it's the things specifically that relate to His suffering. That's what He's focusing upon here. He brings them to the cross. In all of the Scriptures, He gets to the doctrine not only of Christ, but the doctrine of Christ crucified. That is what warms the heart of the disciple. Their minds are focused upon the theme that the Savior raises in the verse 26 in His question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? What is He saying? Well, we can put it another way. He opens His Bible and He teaches to them out of the Scriptures the things that indicate the successful, final sufferings of the Lamb of God. He's going to suffer, but He's going to enter into His glory. That is the theme that warms the heart of the Christian. The sufferings of Christ that are successful and that usher in the glory, not only for Christ, but because, remember, He's suffering as the mediator for His people. He suffers in their place and He enters into glory in their place. That's what warms the heart of the believer. As we look at Christ crucified, finishing the work of redemption, and successfully entering into His glory, glory that we must share with Him, that's what warms the heart of the believer. That's what stirred the prophets as they inquired into the Scriptures to see the suffering and the glory. glory that they themselves would ultimately share in because of the finished, successful work of Jesus Christ. It's in all the Scriptures. And as the Savior showed them that theme and traced that through the Word of God, these men's hearts were warmed. Look at the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 3, the verse 18. Peter is preaching here. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, every one of them, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now, particularly, Peter is making a gospel application here to unsaved hearers. But you'll see how there is a parallel to the passage we're looking at. All the prophets spoke of Christ. They spoke of what? His suffering. His finished work of atonement. But they also spoke of the times of refreshing that will be ushered to this world even as Christ comes. It's His coming again in verse 20 that is referred to. The times of the restitution of all things. Those times when God will restore, I believe, the nation, the earth. The restitution of all things. God has spoken of that glory by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Yea, verse 24, that all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, the days when the fullness of the gospel revelation would be preached, the successful finished work of the Lamb, the sacrifice is all done with, because there's one sacrifice for sin forever. That warms the heart. That warms the heart of the believer. As we go back to Luke chapter 24, you'll see that the Word of God in all of its parts, all of its constituent parts, is applied by the Savior to His disciples. Verse 27, beginning at Moses, there's the law. All the prophets. Well, there's the prophets. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures. Things concerning Himself. Of course, we're dealing here with the Old Testament. But as we look at the statement now, we must factor in the writing of the New Testament, the Scriptures, in all their constituent parts. In a methodical, systematic fashion, the Savior begins at the beginning. He begins at Moses. Why does He begin there? Why, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law. That's the beginning. It's where He starts. He starts at the beginning. And systematically, methodically, He goes through the Scripture, applying to them these doctrines. Christ crucified, the success of His sufferings, the glory that He will bring in. And applying that to their hearts in that systematic fashion. Their hearts burn. You know, just to pick up on the thought of the system and the methodical approach of the Savior here, that's one of the reasons why many of God's people have cold hearts. It ties into it, the methodology. There's no systematic study of the Word of God. There's no systematic reading of the Scriptures. It's a bit here and a bit there, and whatever's on the calendar, whatever's in the lucky dip Scripture box for the day. No, that's not how the Lord taught His disciples. He began at the beginning. And systematically, because there's a reference here even to the order of the books in the Hebrew Scriptures. There's the law. Then there's the prophets. Then there's the writings. That's the books are laid out in a slightly different order than in our Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the writings. Or, as it's put in verse 44, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. There's a whole section of the Old Testament. From memory, I think it's 13 or maybe 14 books of the Old Testament that are comprised in that section in the Hebrew Bible known as the Psalms or the Writings. Methodical, orderly approach to this matter, and the effect is a burning heart. The Scriptures must be expounded to have this effect, because we read that He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What does expound mean? It just means an explanation or an interpretation. An interpretation, an explanation of the Scriptures. There's a parallel word used there in the verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And the word that is used here is an intensive form of the verb to open. It is to open up completely, to open up thoroughly, to leave no part closed. But the Lord took, as it were, the Scriptures apart. He opened them up. He unlocked them. He had them look into the depths of the Scripture. And He interpreted to them and explained to them the Word of God. There is simply an analysis of Scripture. An analysis of the Word of God. And that analysis leads them to Christ crucified and gloriously successful in His sufferings. Such analysis of Scripture will always lead to Christ. If there's an analysis of Scripture that doesn't lead to Christ, it's wrong. Because Christ's analysis of Scripture leads to the suffering of the Savior and the glory that would follow. That's Scripture analyzed in every case. That's what we're looking for. You know, it makes it easy then when you're studying Scripture. You know what you're looking for before you start. Even in the most obscure passages, Christ crucified and successful in His sufferings is here somewhere. I just have to find it. You analyze every point of Scripture. That's what you'll find. That's what ultimately you'll come to. But the Lord makes Bible study easy. It's not a sort of a mystery thing. No, we know what we're looking for. If we find something else, we've found the wrong thing. We have to find Christ, crucified and successful. And it's the Scripture understood that warms the heart. Now that's an important thing. It's not merely the reading of the Bible. It's not merely even the preaching of truth, the explanation of truth. It is the Scripture understood that warms the heart. It is as we come to understand and to embrace by faith all that the prophets have written, to get to the meaning, to get to the teaching, to understand it. Remember how the Lord told in the parable of the sower, and in each of the four types of ground that are in the parable, all of them heard the word. But it's particularly said of the stony ground that it represented a kind of people who heard, but they understood not. And what happened? The birds of the air came down, or it's on the wayside. The birds of the air come down and they take away the seed. It has no effect, it has no benefit. Why? Because it wasn't understood. It wasn't understood. And is that not so often our problem? We don't understand. Like Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" You can read the whole Bible every day if you can fit it in. If you don't understand it, it's not going to do you any good. You need to understand what you read. And in order for that understanding to come, there must be an expounding, an interpretation, an opening, an unlocking, an unloosing of the Scriptures. And here's the key point. The Savior Himself must do that. The Savior Himself must expound the Scriptures if our hearts are to burn. It is as He talks with these disciples, as He opens to them the Scriptures, that their heart burns. Now, how does the Lord continue that ministry today? He does so even through the preaching ministry of His church. Ephesians 4 makes that very clear. The preaching offices, the teaching offices of the church communicate from the head to the body His truth. Christ's prophetic ministry is continued in the preaching offices that He has ordained in His church. The Savior continues that ministry through the preaching of His Word, but especially through the operation of His Spirit. It is as His Spirit uses the preaching of the Word and our own private meditation upon the Word that the Savior speaks Himself, speaks to us, expounding to us the Scriptures. We need the Savior to come. This is really key to the whole business. We need to meet the Lord. If our hearts are to be burning within us, we need to have an encounter with the Savior. The Savior Himself demonstrates here His readiness to do that very work in the hearts of His people, uninvited, unrecognized. He draws alongside to open the Scriptures to them. Now, if He does that in this instance, unrecognized and uninvited, can we not be much more certain that if we get on our face before God and say, Lord, will you come and teach me? Here's the book. Will you open to me the Scriptures? Can we not be even more certain and sure that He will do that? If He did it here, uninvited, unrecognized, even in some sense slighted as a stranger, can we not have the assurance today that if we get before Him earnestly and say, Lord, will you teach me? He cannot fail to open to us the Scriptures in such a case. These men were disciples. Because they were so, the presentation of Christ from the Scriptures warmed their hearts. In this case, that's an evidence of their discipleship. There are many and they hear Christ preached. It means nothing to them. But you see, to the disciple it will always have the effect of warming the heart. The preaching of the cross, Paul says, is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It was the power of God through the preaching of the cross that warmed the hearts of these disciples as Christ opened to them the Scriptures and showed to them again the doctrine of His suffering and His success in His suffering that ushered in the glory. May the Lord apply His Word to our hearts. May we be diligent in our use of the Scriptures, methodically, systematically, reading His Word and praying, Lord, expound the Word to me. May God grant us the grace to deal with Scripture that way. For then and only then, our hearts will burn. Let's bow in prayer.